Lord, glad to be back with you in Bellevue. And trust the Lord will give us ministry for you. It's going to be a blessing to every heart. It's been a fruitful visit for us, and we've been very thankful that the Lord guided our steps this way again. Really, it is 14 years since we were here. And it was so nice to come back and find the saints who remembered us, and apparently were blessed, as Donna said, through the ministry. I think we could say in some measure, this then is my joy fulfilled. The Lord really thrilled us yesterday. We got word that Mrs. Hansen is 86 years of age, and she'd like to see us. Well, that's really something, isn't it? An old lady, 86 years of age, wants to see you. So no disrespect to the dear old sister. I thought, well, you know, we'd go down and find a dear old sister, kind of muddle-fuddled. But oh my, no, she knew as soon as we went in, Mrs. James took me down, and she didn't have to have any introduction. And poor old soul, she's lost her teeth, but you should have seen those jaws chomping as she let the words out about the visit I made here. That's really something, you know, an old lady remembering ministry given 14 years ago, and it was a blessing to her. And while I appreciate a lot of things, I think that's going to stand up, that an old sister, so old, and now she said, what have you got for me today? So we do get our little encouragements along the road, don't we? Now, the last two nights we were over in Southwest and had happy time with the assembly there, and we took up the subject of prayer. And when I was studying yesterday afternoon for the meeting at night, I realized there was too much to handle in one meeting. So I shelved part of it, and we're going to take it up tonight with you. And what we're going to take up tonight is the conditions, and I think we'll have time to read five or six of them, conditions which govern prayer. These conditions God asks should be fulfilled, although in His sovereignty He doesn't make us toe the line and say, and nothing else if. But these are the conditions that He does lay down in order to have a happy prayer life, with indications that God is hearing and God is answering as we pray. Now, I think what I'd like to do now, to save your reading in your Bible later on, is read the different passages that we're going to use. I'm going to read Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 is the first, and we'll read them in their chronological order, although we likely use them differently. So first of all, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 22. Mark 11 and verse 22. This follows the incident of the fig tree being dried from its roots. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Wherefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, condition number one is here, and that is the exercise of faith. Now, the second condition is in this same chapter, following what we've read. Verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And here I say we have number two, and that is the necessity of having a forgiving spirit. Now I think we'll go over to John's Gospel, and in chapter 15 we'll have an important word there. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Condition number 3, and here it is, abiding in Christ. Now over to the epistle of James chapter 5 for a word there. James chapter 5. And reading a verse. I think you probably appreciate the verse I'm going to read. James chapter 5. Supposing we go back to verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the assembly, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. And here's the part of the verse we'd like to use. The effectual, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Condition here is that they must be living righteously. Now, the last two are in the first epistle of John, and we'll go to 1 John chapter 3. The first epistle of John chapter 3. And reading at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and saith his brother of need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. If you don't mind, brethren, let us stop here a moment, make a comment on verse 20. Really, verse 20 is not a verse of comfort. So many folks I've heard say, oh, well, thank God he knows. No, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. If you, with your limited sense of righteousness and holiness, feel condemned, how much more does God appreciate what has happened or what is happening in your life? So in other words, if I'm not loving my brother and I feel somewhat condemned about it, let me keep in mind God's greater than I am. And if I think it's a serious matter, how much more so does he? Now then, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence for God. I'm not bowing in his presence with a red face. Then have we confidence. Boldly, in the Spirit, I can pray, because things, you see, are, I believe I fulfill the condition. Notice that verse again. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now here's another. This is condition number 5, and it's obedience expressed in our loving one another. Then now the last reference is in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll notice verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. This is number 6. If we ask, condition must be fulfilled according to his will. So that brings out how important it is when we always pray to make sure our heart says it. If our lips do not echo it, thy will be done. Now last night when we took up this subject, we'll just review it very briefly for a few minutes. I was pointing out that in connection with answers to prayer, those answers are yes or no. And when the answer is yes, it can sometimes be direct, and then it can sometimes be delayed. And when we thought of that, we thought of Eliezer. He was asking the Lord for guidance as to the choosing of a bride, and he stipulated a certain thing to happen, and while he was speaking, that very thing happened. Now that was a direct answer to prayer. But then we thought of Jesus coming to Bethany. And the sisters asked him to come, and he didn't come then, but he came later. So he did answer their prayer, and he came. And I was studying it today, my mind went back to a little incident. I suppose you all have these incidents, or have you? When God seemed to answer right away. I found myself in Boston for the first time in my life. And I don't know if you folks know Boston, but whatever you do, don't ever get into Boston if you don't know where you're going at the hour of 5 o'clock. Oh, Boston, you see, is a city, and it's like a cartwheel. You can't go north so far and then turn east or west. No, it's just like the spokes of a wheel. It's the most miserable, this annoyed city that ever I was into driving. And if you're driving with an old model Pontiac car, with all those fellas passing you by with their slick roses or what have you, what a time you can have. And you don't know where you're going. Oh, I know where I'm going, but I don't know how to get there. And so when I got into Boston, finally I just gave up. I thought, I'll just drive and drive and drive, and maybe I'll see some sign somewhere, but I could see nothing. And I nearly cried. I says, Lord, help me. Send some along, get me out of this mess. And you know, I had hardly the words out of my lips when a fellow drove by one of these nice new cars. I can still see him on the wheel and with his elbow looking over. Hi there, Nova Scotia. You see, I had a license plate, Nova Scotia. And of course, that didn't surprise me, for Boston's filled with Nova Scotians. And so he said, do you know where you're going? No, I said, I want to go to Brockton. Follow me. Well, I never got a reward for driving any time, but if I ever earned it, I earned it that day. He had a beautiful new car, and this old thing I had. But I stuck behind him. And when he stopped, I stopped bumper to bumper, bumper to bumper, bumper to bumper. And finally, he stopped his car, and I stopped too then, and he walked back. Well, he said, there you are, look. And sure enough, Brockton, 28 miles. Just clear highway then. Oh, I said, thank you, mister. You don't know, but you're an answer to prayer. I said, just before you came, I asked God to send someone. He said, look, he says, I'm from Nova Scotia. And didn't I see your mud? Nova Scotia has red mud. And my car, of course, from Nova Scotia had red mud. And he said, I said, there's that good old mud again. I knew it was a Nova Scotia car before I saw your license. And then he said, I had, of course, to stop and say hello to you. Now he said, have a good trip. You're on the way. Did I thank God? Now there was prayer answered right away. Sometimes God does that, and sometimes it is delayed. And sometimes he says no. But when he says no, oftentimes it's different. Elijah says, let me die and go to heaven. The Lord didn't say yes or no to that, but he did really say no. He could have said this, Elijah, I won't take you to heaven by dying. You know something? He didn't tell him, I'll take you to heaven without dying. So you see, he didn't answer his prayer, he said no, but when he said no, it was different, and dear old Elijah, I don't know how old he was, he went to heaven without dying. And then David had a baby, and this time it really is a denial. No, no reservations, no. Let the baby live, Lord, no. And the baby died. My, I tell you, we're all thankful for God that baby died. I told the saints last night, that verse stands out like a sore thumb in the Bible. Many and many a mother with tears rolling down her cheeks, many a father too, has read that verse and thank God. I'll never go, the baby will never come back, but one day I'm going to the baby. And then we Christians, better watch what we do. If we do what David did, we may lose a baby. A baby may die in our family. And it's an awful thing to stand by the casket of a little baby and say to oneself, baby dear, I'm responsible for your death. Howbeit, because of this, David, you've given the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme. The baby will die. Now, humanly speaking, the baby would never have died if David hadn't sinned. And this helps you and me as we travel the pathway to try to avoid getting into sin. But then there was Abraham's case, as I told the saints last night. And he said, Lord, if only Ishmael could live and be my inheritor, my promised seed. Says, God, forget about Ishmael. I won't let Ishmael live. But he says, Isaac, you're going to have a son. And he gave him Isaac from the dear wife that he loved, Sarah. So when God says no, sometimes it's serious and solemn. But then other times when he says no, thank God, it's for something better. Now, having said that, we're going to start where we left off. Always seek to pray when we pray, thy will be done. I had never just noticed it before until today. Jesus used the words twice. Once in his teaching and once in his example. In other words, precept and practice. He said, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. And he said it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the breakfast table this morning, we've been reading in this, about this, when the sweat breaking from his forehead as great drops of blood, but what he taught to others, he practiced himself. When ye pray, say, thy will be done. And that's exactly what he said. Brethren dear, and sisters too, that's the only way to pray. That's the only way to pray. Many a time I've prayed, and I could almost say, oh God, but why not? Something that we want. It's not something selfish either. It's not ever any time money. Never, 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 never. It's not that we might have a better home, that we might have a better car. No, no, no. It's not material things at all bother me. Other things, health reasons perhaps, not personally but for the family. Oh, what a burden. But we have to pray. And I know I don't believe that I ever want to live without making that the rule of my life and prayer. Thy will be done. You know, there's a lovely story in our Bible. You know it. It's the only story of its kind in the Bible. Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh's in his left hand. The younger son, Ephraim, he's in his right hand. He's got to hold of them like this. And he pushes them over to his old father, who's sitting on the edge of the bed. And he says, Father, the old man's blind. Father, Joseph, my two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, like your father to bless them. Bring them to me, son. Bring them to me. And he put out his two hands to bless the grandsons, you know. And he did this. He did that. He crossed his hands. And the Bible says he guided his hands wittingly. He knew what he was doing. And oh, how he prayed a greater blessing on Ephraim, the lesser blessing on Manasseh. Contrary to human expectation. Contrary to precedent. Father, don't bless my boys that way, please. That right hand, get it there. And he took hold of those old withered arms to pull them apart. And put the right hand on Manasseh and the left hand on Ephraim. Not so, my son. Not so, my son. I know it. I know it. I know it. Not so with my son. This is the way God wants it. Why? Well, Jacob knew. One day Ephraim was to be so fruitful that his very name became a synonym for the whole 12 tribes, Ephraim, or the whole 10 tribes, Israel, Ephraim. I say when I'm thinking of that, old Jacob put the telescope to his blind eye. Aye, but not spiritually blind. And that blind natural optic wasn't working, but his spiritual eyesight was keen, looking down through the centuries. He had God's mind. He had God's will, and so he blessed them. So, brethren and sisters, when God crosses us, he does that. When God crosses us, stop and think. You're occupied in thinking of the present moment or day or week or year you're living in. But he's thinking of eternity. And he blesses us with the future in view. He knows best. I was only a young teenager when I heard an old servant of Christ. I suppose he was speaking on prayer, but I can't recall that. But something he said stayed out. Told a story of how there was a little girl from the city visiting an auntie, sister of her mother's, in the country, and they owned hens and had their own eggs. I suppose they were farmers. Maybe not. So the first morning the little girl was there, the auntie said to her, now, would you like a nice fresh egg for breakfast right from the nest? Oh, she said, I would. And she said, would you like to pick it? She said, yes, I'd like to pick the egg. Well, you go out with uncle and you pick the egg. So uncle took her out to the nest, and there the eggs were. Now, he says, which one do you want? And she picked up a great big white shiny one. Said, this is the one I want. It was quite heavy too. The uncle says, I don't think I'd take that one if I were you, dear. Now look, this is a nicer egg. Look here, this little brown one. No, no, she says, I want the big white one. All right, he said, you take it in and I'll wait here and see what happens. You take it in and tell Auntie to boil this for you for your breakfast. Well, it wasn't long till she came out crying. She picked up the nest egg, of course. The porcelain one. The one you put there to make the hen, and where is the hen to lay? The little girl said, no, coming from the city, the difference between a real egg and a porcelain egg. And she came out and she handed it back and he says, Uncle, you choose for me. Uncle knows best. Uncle knows best. Oh dear friend, sometimes I think when I have that little story, it's like you and me, what we're wanting, we want the nest egg. And what good would the nest egg be if we got it? God knows best. I speak from experience, dear saint. And I think this is perhaps what may add to the preciousness of the subject. We learn to pray, thy will be done. But then again, another scripture, I think it was the first one we read, and this is the order in which I studied it, was, when ye pray, believe. Oh, dear brethren, don't tempt God. What do I mean? Well, now, when you stop praying, ask yourself this question sometime. Do you really expect to see that, or did you just say that? Many a time I sit and listen to us praying at a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, and I hear brethren pray, Lord, grant tonight that thy word will be blessed to many precious souls. And some, before they leave this building tonight, will have trusted Christ as their Savior. Anything wrong with that? Nothing. Precious. But I watch, and at the close of the meeting, I seldom ever see any of the brethren who prayed like that looking to see if prayer was answered. And if someone, two or three, had waited behind, they'd nearly fall off their feet with excitement and surprise. You see, let's face it, when we pray like that, it could be, I'm not going to sit in judgment on everybody, but it could be, there's no expectation whatever that several are going to wait behind tonight and profess faith in Christ. And so I try sometime when I'm with the dear brethren in prayer, and I said, Lord, we'd love to see a soul saved tonight. We'd like to see a dozen saved, a score saved over there, but oh Lord, we are certain that we wouldn't be surprised tonight if one soul gets saved. And I drill that into my mind, and at the close of the meeting, when I go to the door, I try to look to see if there's any indication that my prayer has been answered. So, beloved brethren, when you pray, whether it's privately or whether it's audibly in the presence of your brethren in Christ, do try to pray, believing and ready to believe that God will do what you have asked him to do. You know, it was George Mueller who was called the man of prayer. I suppose if we knew all there is to know about George Mueller, that could be right, the man of prayer. However, he was crossing the ocean on one occasion to come to Montreal. And off the coast of Newfoundland, they ran into what they call the banks there. That is, the fogs are off the bank, and the ship stopped, and I appreciated it. First time I crossed the ocean, I lay there in the ship for 12 hours. Those fogs are thick as pieces. And Mr. Mueller went to the bridge, and he said to the captain, captain, calling him by his name, for he knew him personally, and he knew Mr. Mueller, the captain was a Christian. He said, I really feel that we should be on our way. He says, so do I, Mr. Mueller, but we just can't be on our way. It would be dangerous to take this ship through the fog if you didn't have radar in those days. And he says, these fogs don't lift. I have to tell you the truth. Well, he says, I have an engagement for the Lord on Lord's Day morning, and I feel he wants me there. Shall we have a little season of prayer about it? Can we? I'd be glad to. And the captain took him into his cabin, and in telling the story, he said, we got down to pray. And when he prayed, you know, I was disappointed in him. I was disappointed in George Mueller praying. He said, you know, I'd heard so much about his praying, and I'd never been in his presence in prayer. And oh, I thought, what a thrill it would be to hear him pray. But he really disappointed me in one sense. He prayed like a child. He says, Father, I believe it's thy will. I should be in Montreal on Lord's Day. And so I pray for thy glory, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt lift this fog and send us on our way. Amen. I said, "I'm disappointed, the captain. I don't suppose I've given it to you verbatim, but this is the gist of it." And then the captain said, "I started to pray," and he put his hand out and he touched me. "Oh no, captain, please, don't you pray." "Well, why shouldn't I pray?" And he said, "For two reasons. And the first reason is you don't believe the fog can lift. And secondly, you don't need to pray. The fog is lifting. Look out the porthole." Sure enough, said the captain, when I looked through the porthole, the fog was lifting. And in 25 minutes, the anchor was up, and we were on our way. And this was George Mueller. "Oh Lord," says the dear old soul, as she went to bed one night, for she lived in a little house under a big tree in front of the kitchen window. That made the kitchen dark nearly all day long. She said, "Lord, I know you could take that tree away. It says a tree can be removed if you can pray and the mountain will be removed. I'm not asking for the mountain, but Lord, please will remove that tree." And she came down in the morning. I didn't think she said remove anyway. Now, does that not express how generally we feel in our prayer life? We pray, and yet deep down within our heart, we're not really prepared to see God answer prayer. The third point or condition that I enjoyed studying today was the forgiving spirit. If you pray, forgive. If you have aught against, not if a brother is aught against you, but if you have aught against a brother, forgive. 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 Oh, that really humbled me, I confess. After all, someone has wronged me. And if that someone has wronged me, I can't really forget it, can I? He's wronged me, and what am I to do? Well, then, the Lord rebuked me also so markedly by taking me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as." And I took my pencil and underscored those two words. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And dear brethren and sisters, you could be sitting in this meeting tonight, and at one time you were guilty of murder. I don't believe it, I suppose. Guilty of theft, guilty of adultery. I don't know, but it's all in the past. You've been forgiven. And in the Lord's presence, you're as white as snow. Now, has anyone ever wronged you? Has any brother in the Lord ever wronged you like you wronged the Lord? And yet he forgave. And then I went over to that parable in my study, and I thought of the man with who owed the 10,000 talents. And he found his brother, and he owed him 100 pence, was it? And I said, "I better find out how much 100 talents are. You'll be shocked. 100 talents are approximate, 10,000 talents are approximately in the money at that time." And then, of course, the dollar has been devalued. But at that time when the Bible was written, it was something like $10 million. The 10,000 talents represented $10 million. And the 100 pence represented in our money. And just what, 150? There was only 15 cents to the penny, and there was 15 cents to the penny, and he owed 100. It was $15.50. So what your brother owes you is $15.50. I shouldn't point my finger like that. That's not nice. You. What about me? This is the way to do it. What we owe, capital pronoun, we. What we owe to the Lord is 50. I better be careful. What we owe to one another is 15 cents, $15.50. And what we owe to the Lord is 10 million. Forgiven. Not a sweeter word, I believe, in the English language than forgiven. It's on a tombstone, no name. Tell me, who's buried here? Don't know. Well, was it a man or a woman? Don't know. Well, is it a colored man or a colored person, a white person? Don't know. Rich or poor? Don't know. What do you know? Everybody was forgiven. And what does it matter? 5 minutes after we're dead. What matters? Only this: was I forgiven? And I have been forgiven. And yet I'll bear a grudge against you to the day I die. Oh, no, 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 beloved saints of God.
matters not what I've done to you. It matters not what you've done to me. I dare not, I must not, and I will not hold it against you. I may feel grieved and hurt and sad, but if you'll ask me, come to me, you'll find my spirit is ready to forgive. You know, it's a royal prerogative to forgive. And I don't know if you folks know this, but I'd like to tell you about King Edward the VIII. Do you remember? He was king for a little while. You remember that he married Mrs. Simpson, and then he left the throne. The day before he left the throne and made his announcement to the world, he had a visit from Stanley Baldwin, and Stanley Baldwin was the Prime Minister at that time. And Stanley Baldwin tried to persuade the king, please, sir, remember the throne, remember the nation, and set this woman to the one side. And King Edward VIII, I read his memoirs, and he said, I love Mrs. Simpson, and I am renouncing the throne for the woman I love. Baldwin said, all right. He says, I'll have to make a statement in the House of Commons tomorrow. Yes, says the king, and I'll have to make my statement to the world tonight. Well, says Baldwin, when you make your statement, sir, will you tell the world that I did my best to persuade you to keep the throne? Yes, I will. And so, in due time, Stanley Baldwin stood up in the House of Commons, and the king sat by his radio, tuned in, and he listened. Oh, I should tell you, he told him to tell Mrs. Wilson, Mrs. Simpson, try to keep him on the throne. And he was, I waited for her. No, never mentioned her name in the sense of having asked me to keep the throne. I said to myself, I'll pay you back, sir. I'll pay you back in your own kind. I'll go to the microphone tonight and I'll speak to the world and I'll not mention your name. Then he said, I remembered I still was King Edward the VIII. I still was a king. And it's a royal prerogative to forgive. I forgave him. And I told the world exactly what he asked me to tell them. I love that little story. Brethren and sisters, we're children of God's Son and King. We belong to heaven. And thank God in heavenly manner we express it when we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, Job has three friends, and I don't want to say this humorously, dear friend, but it does sound humorously. I'd like to ask God if you folks know this, but I'd like to tell you about King Edward the VIII. Do you remember? He was king for a little while. You remember that he married Mrs. Simpson, and then he left the throne. The day before he left the throne and made his announcement to the world, he had a visit from Stanley Baldwin, and Stanley Baldwin was the Prime Minister at that time. And Stanley Baldwin tried to persuade the king, please, sir, remember the throne, remember the nation, and set this woman to the one side. And King Edward VIII, I read his memoirs, and he said, I love Mrs. Simpson. And I am renouncing the throne for the woman I love. Baldwin said, all right. He says, I'll have to make a statement in the House of Commons tomorrow. Yes, says the king, and I'll have to make my statement to the world tonight. Well, said Baldwin, when you make your statement, sir, will you tell the world that I did my best to persuade you to keep the throne? Yes, I will. And so, in due time, Stanley Baldwin stood up in the House of Commons, and the king sat by his radio, tuned in, and he listened. Oh, I should tell you, he told him to tell Mrs. Wilson, Mrs. Simpson, try to keep him on the throne. And he was, I waited for her. No, never mentioned her name in the sense of having asked me to keep the throne. I said to myself, I'll pay you back, sir. I'll pay you back in your own kind. I'll go to the microphone tonight and I'll speak to the world and I'll not mention your name. Then he said, I remembered I still was King Edward the Eighth. I still was a king. And it's a royal prerogative to forgive. I forgave him. And I told the world exactly what he asked me to tell them. I love that little story. Brethren and sisters, we're children of God's Son and King. We belong to heaven. And thank God in heavenly manner we express it when we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, Job has three friends, and I don't want to say this humorously, dear friend, but it does sound humorously. I'd like to ask God a few questions when I get to heaven about some things. And this is one I say, Lord, would you like to please tell me why the Bible says these men were friends? Personally, I don't want any friend like that now. I'm down and they come, boop, they bang you into the ground a little harder. I don't care for friends like that. If I'm in trouble and need, put your arm around me, maybe kiss me, put your arm and lift me up, do something for me. But the Bible says they were friends, and I'm not going to quarrel. There's a good, God has a good reason for it, but you know the kind of friend they were. You know what it says? God blessed you. He gave him double all he had when he prayed for his friends. Oh, the Lord grant to us all to know something of this forgiving spirit. The next one that I noticed and enjoyed was the matter of obedience, expressed in this way, that we love one another. You know, I think we should make it very clear that love is of God, and it's godly to love, and it's devilish to hate. Now, I don't think I could ever say that I hate any brother. I don't think there's a brother living that I could hate. But at the same time, when the scripture speaks of love and hatred, for instance, you shall love God and hate man. In other words, it's sometimes in the Bible, they're put in opposites, and it means really to love less. And so I find that it's hard for me sometimes to love my brethren who would say, go against me. It's hard sometimes to love brethren who are not at all Christ-like. And yet here is the qualification required, that if we are not loving our brethren, then our heart is condemning us. If I walk by my brother or my sister at the close of a meeting, I don't know what happens here in Denver. It's a good job for a visitor to come in and not know. And then when he speaks, and if the Lord speaks through him, well, then nobody can say he did that deliberately. Oh, no, 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 no. But beloved saint of God, it has been known that two brethren, maybe two sisters, maybe a brother and a sister in the Lord have left the table. Left the table and passed each other, wouldn't dare to speak to one another. You'll never pass anyone like that if you love him, if you love her. And then you know right well, it bothers you a little bit, doesn't it? Sometimes it pricks your conscience, you know. And you get into God's presence. When you get into God's presence, you don't seem to enjoy praying. If we're a servant of the Lord, minister the word a little bit, maybe even a brother in the assembly, we get up to do a little speaking. And somehow or other, we don't just seem to... Well, we just don't get anywhere. Oh, dear saints of God, it used to be said, look how those Christians love one another. And mind you, with all our faults, dear saints of God, I'm going to give you all a little pat on the back. There's no place, no company I'd rather be in this world than in the company of my brethren and sisters in Christ. I say that without affectation. I say that as though God himself were to stand up and say, David, are you telling the truth? I say, yes, Lord. As best I know it, I'm telling the truth. Where would we go for fellowship? You know, it grieves us sometimes. It comes into our own family sometimes too. And you know, sometimes our children don't seem to see it the way we see it. And we find them having times with the ungodly, you know. Spending an evening here and an evening there. But have you ever noticed that when tragedy comes into our life, when the undertaker comes and we've got to get down to the funeral parlor, who is it we appreciate when we're sitting in the funeral parlor and one by one comes in? It's our brethren, it's our sister in Christ. Perhaps someone that we had been hobnobbing with, a non-safe person, the best that you can do is, and they say, well, maybe keep your chin up. Oh, keep your chin up. No, but a brother or a sister takes hold of your hand. There's something unseen passes between you. And I met Don the other night. He said he remembered some little thing I said, and I clarified it for him a little bit. The little boy who was blind, flying a kite. The kite was out of sight because he was blind. And this man, noticed the little fellow was blind and wanted no one pleasure. He could find him flying a kite when he was blind and couldn't see it. Ah, but he says, I can feel her tug. I can feel her tug. Oh, I can't see it, but I feel it. That tug between my brethren and sisters and me. And I must love you. This is what the Bible says. If we keep his commandments and please him, then when we pray, we have those things that we pray for. And you know, it's a question of whether I want to please God. I was looking at it today in my Bible, or please myself, or be men pleasers. And I never noticed it until today in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, and in Thessalonians, and in all four epistles, Paul uses the same word, and he speaks of our being men pleasers. You know, there's a sense in which we should be man-pleasers. And I have to qualify that. I don't want to live my life and say, I don't care what you think about the way I live. I want to please you in some way, dear saint. I want to live in some way that will bring some pleasure to you. But that's not the sense in which it's used here. God has one path for me. And oh, my brother, my brothers and sisters, they don't see it that way. I'm thrown between two fires. Whom should I obey? Whom should I seek to please? This is what Paul said, save us for being men pleasers. And then who wants to be a Samson? Get her for me, for she pleaseth in me. She pleaseth me well. O beloved saint of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And why? He thought of others. We mentioned at the conference in Burlington, David Livingstone, had an epitaph written by a sister in Christ. He needs no epitaph to guard a name, while worthy work is prized and known. He lived and died for others, be that his fame. Let marble crumble. This is Livingstone. And a saint in our assembly who seeks to walk to that in the love of God and please us for the glory of God, when he or she's gone, we miss them. Let us live our lives as those who want to be missed. Then James. I'm always a little bit scared of James. Not exactly scared of him. But isn't he a practical, down-to-earth man? And he says about Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly, but notice effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man. So I took my pen today, and I wrote down Psalm 23:3, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and as I wrote those two words down, I wrote above the first one, 2 Corinthians 5:21, imputed, and above the other one, practical. You see, dear saints of God, those Corinthians, I don't believe I've ever visited an assembly like Corinth. Like Corinth. And yet, says the apostle, he's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous. The righteousness of God. Not that we're just saved, not that we're just forgiven, but the very righteousness of God in a believer. But I can't see that. Unfortunately. Why? Because that practical aspect of it's not seen. But if that practical aspect of it was seen, then we would understand what imputed righteousness means. And I never heard a preacher, either did I ever read a writer on the 23rd Psalm and explain that the path of righteousness there is practical righteousness. He leadeth me in P-A-T-H-S, paths of righteousness. I walk a path, and my wife and I walk in that path alone. Am I living right so far as she is concerned? I walk a path with my family. Will my children say, our dad does what's right? I'm walking a path in the assembly. Will my brethren and sisters say, what I'm doing is right? I walk a path with the man in the street from whom I buy my groceries, or if I run do business, in other words, in the world, with this man or that man. Can you go in and say, I know that man. That man will pay his bill. This is paths of righteousness. Now then, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is it. It's right living. Right living in the eyes of my fellow men. And they say, well, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I don't see, understand what he's talking about. But I want to tell you, there's a man I can trust with uncounted gold. This is righteousness. Righteousness. At the table tonight, Don was telling us about an experience, and I said, that reminds me of that scripture. Let your light so shine before men. Your light. Not your preaching. Let your light so shine. Lights don't speak. Silent. But what we do is always more powerful than what we say. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, beloved saint of God, getting again back to the thought I expressed earlier in the message, God is sovereign. But don't you depend on that. Don't you depend on that. I know he won't say, pull the line or else. If you don't pull the line, I won't answer prayer nor bless you at all. Oh, no. He's not that. But at the same time, if we dare to presume, oh, be careful. Save thou thy servant from presumptuous sins. If we dare to presume in God's sovereign day, we may get an arousing awakening. No, if I know in my heart that I'm living in an area of my life and I'm not right, I make up my tax return, they'd never find out anyway. See how practical it is. See how practical it is. My brethren and sisters in Christ, I am convinced in my heart that if I am not living right, there's no power with God in my life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the last one then, for maybe I've said enough, and dear brethren, I don't want to be hard. Oh, you know I don't want to be hard. But I've got to be faithful, haven't I? I maybe get a pat in the back for you if I'm not faithful and I cover some things. I may get a pat in the back from you. But what am I going to get from my Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? The last one is, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Do you believe this verse? Do you? If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. You, emphatic pronoun, you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. No, I don't believe that, someone says exactly, because I've asked for many a thing, and I didn't get it. All right, were you abiding in Christ? Well, I think I was. Well, you better question that. Here's the explanation, dear saint. When you're abiding in Christ, you don't ask for anything but what would be pleasing to your Father. So it's the one that's abiding in Christ. Don't jump into God's presence. Open your Bible. Put your finger on it as you kneel by the bedside and say, oh, there it is. If you ask that you will, anything you will, it'll be done to you. Yes, says God, are you abiding in me, my child? What does it mean to abide in him? Well, you know, the Scotch have a word, and it's bide, B-I-D-E, bide. They just say bide. And they mean by this, lives. Lives. You see, lives. When I first went out into the Lord's work, incidentally, it was with Margaret Bingham's father, Margaret worked in the homes here and the killed children so. Well, Margaret's father, he was 10 years older than I, but we were bosom friends. And we stepped in out of business and into the Lord's work together, and our first series of meetings was in the north of Scotland. And one day we were out visiting, giving out tracts and calling in folks, and we dropped into a little dry goods store over there, they called it a drapery shop, owned by one of the sisters in the assembly. And when we were talking, something came up, and she said, "Oh, I must tell you a little incident." She mentioned a dear brother's name, James Moneypenny, an old Irish brother. I never saw him smile in my life. Very solemn, 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 like a dear old owl. He was very, very solemn. Ah, but he was a good man. Good man, godly man, but very, very solemn. And she said, "Well, he was here one time, and he came into the shop, and when he came in, there was an old woman talking to me, a dear old friend of my mother's. And so when she saw this stranger come in, she thought she'd better get out. And so she leaned over the counter and she said to me, 'Bella, tell your mother to come and see me. I'm always glad,' I'm giving you the English for it, for you wouldn't understand the Scotch. 'I'm always glad when your mother comes to see me. Goodbye.' And when she came to the door, the old preacher opened it for her. He said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, would you be glad if the Lord Jesus came to see you?' Well, he got more than he bargained for. She said, 'Come to see me? Man, do you know Kenny Bage way me? Man, do you not know he lives with me? He lives with me. He lives with me. Oh, God, I've lost my job. Oh, come down. Come down, Lord. Come into the house. Oh, God, the baby's sick. She's not going to get better. Oh, Lord. Aye. Come in now. But, oh, no, but day by day, constantly abiding. If ye abide in me. In other words, Christ living in my life. Not called upon as a visitor now and again, but abiding, staying. There was a servant of the Lord that I used to preach with, and he preached in this once. It was a little different from the way I'd explained it, but his explanation was good too. He was staying with a brother who had a lovely garden. His bedroom window, looked out on the garden, and in the center of one of the paths, he had a fish pool. Beautiful fish bowl or pond, and it was circular. And here didn't he see the cat of the house, C-A-T, cat, up on top of the big circular bowl with its paw out. Oh, he said, "I know what it's after, the goldfish." So he scrambled into his clothes as fast as he could, and he got down there in a hurry and chased the cat. Oh, he said, "I could have gone back to bed and sleep. Why? There were fish there already. Where do you think they were? Right in the middle. They weren't around the side." And that old cat wouldn't go into the pond after him. You know what a cat, how much a cat likes water. And so that cat was at this, "Well, if any of you boys come near me, if any of you get to the side, I'll get you out." Oh, he says, "Brethren, stay right in the center of God's will. Right in the center of God's will. And if you abide in him and he abide in you." Now, Mr. Mueller, tell us, what is your secret? You ask what you will. He said that was the verse he liked best of all for prayer. "Now, what is your secret?" Well, he said, "Then I think if I abide in his will, I'll know what his will is. And I won't ask for anything but what is his will. Then when I learn it's his will, I expect I'll get it." So one day he was down to see a solicitor, or a lawyer we would call it in our vernacular. He said, "Sir, I want to buy a piece of land that you have for sale. Mr. Mueller, I would rather sell it to you than any other person in the city." Yes, he'd never met Mr. Mueller, but everybody knew him and lived in that city of Bristol, England. So he said, "That's fine. You want to build an orphanage, I presume?" "Yes," he said, "I want to build another home for the children." "Fine," he said. "Now, let's see, what price have you in your mind?" Can't you see these real estate fellows talking? "What price had you in your mind about the property?" "Well," Mr. Mueller said, "my figure is so much. Father told me to offer that figure." Oh, they rub their hands, you know, I can see them. "Oh, Mr. Mueller, oh, now, you know, Mr. Mueller, property, very, very valuable property. Mind you, I'd love to sell it to you for a home for the children. Yeah, oh yes, yes, yes. But that's not the price. No, no, that would never be the price. Good day, and thank you. And when you see it my way, just please let me know, will you? I'll appreciate it. Thank you. Oh yes, I'll let you know, Mr. Mueller, I'll let you know. Well, so that's George Mueller, eh? That's George Mueller. He was a fool, but I didn't think he was a fool just like that. But he's cogitating like this. Oh, I should use a simple word. He's talking to himself like this. When all of a sudden somebody else comes in. It's another lawyer in this, another solicitor in the city, and they know each other in business. Hey, hello there. What's wrong with you? You look queer. He says, I'll tell you. Do you know who I just had in? George Mueller, the old fellow, you know, the Christian. Yes. What did he want? He says, will I tell you? You know that property? Oh, yes, 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 yes. He wants to buy it. Yes, 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 yes. He'll get to the point. Yes, yes, yes. But wait a minute. Guess what he asked, offered me for? No, 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 tell me, tell me, tell me. So and so and so. What did you do? What did I do? What do you think I did? Well, you know that property's worth 10 times that. Oh, well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. But if you won't take any advice, you'll take it from me. You let him have it for that price he quoted to you. What do you mean? He'll go home and pray to his God, and you'll give it to him for nothing. That's right. He said, he's a fool and you're a fool. All right, now don't forget, I warned you. I warned you. I warned you. Good day. And away he went. Oh, let me jump over the story. The day hadn't ended when a messenger stood at Mr. Mueller's door. Mr. Mueller, a letter. Mr. Mueller, thinking it all over. Oh, when I remember it's for an orphanage. Oh, orphanage. Oh, the orphanage. Yes, yes, he said. I'm going to accept your price. Mr. Mueller went down the next day and sat down at the table. You know, he says, Father never disappointed me yet when I was in the current of his will, and I knew that was the price. I'm certainly glad to sell it to you. Now, Mr. Mueller, tell us your secret. No, very few can live like that, you know. Well, I really no secret but John 15:8. If ye abide in me. And I mean to say, oh Lord, if I say one word, or if I dwell too long on a thought that grieves you, please, please let me know. That's abiding in Christ. Not talking about doing something you shouldn't do. You likely know that when you do it. But you can think sometimes and not realize you've got out of touch. That's abiding in Christ. And then when you read your Bible, oh, that rebukes me. Oh, I know I'm not doing it. Having your life ruled by the Word of God, that's abiding in Christ and what God's Word abiding in you. Then, and the emphatic you pronoun, you shall ask what you will. Beloved brothers and sisters, my little message is over. And I do trust that while it's true, we'll never expect to rise to the lofty, dizzy heights of a man like George Mueller. But in some measure we can find prayer a power in our life that has never been before. God grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we close the meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank thee again. Another time thou hast brought us back to Denver. Another time thou hast given us the joy as well as the privilege of ministering to our beloved brethren and sisters in Christ. Oh God, we mention this nearly every time we preach, but forgive us if it's just repetition. We don't think it is. For we never want to lose sight of the privilege, the sacred privilege of being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's word. If Nixon were to write us a letter, Father, and commit to us some little mission that he'd like us to carry out, we'd broadcast it from Maine to California. Oh God, what an honor to be asked by the President to convey his message to someone. Well, we do not speak despisingly of dignitaries. We take this opportunity to remember the dear man and pray for him. But, oh God, thou art God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. And that hasn't been thy will to give my mission, Lord, to all the dear brethren and sisters here. Only few of us, perhaps, are chosen time after time, week after week in our life, to be thy minister, but each have our own little niche to fill, a ministry from thee. Help us, Lord, to see it sacred. Help us, Lord, to see it in its preciousness and seek to be faithful till Jesus comes. Now, Lord, do grant that the sermonizing, if that's what we should call it, of the message will be dissipated immediately. And grant that the word which has made a message will abide. And from time to time, if the Lord be not come, these references and some of the ministry will return to us, to one's own heart as well as our brethren and sisters, so that we will be putting into practice what we preach. Separate us with thy blessing, and we do thank thee we're going to meet again. Oh yes, we're going. There's nothing surer, Lord, but that we're going to meet again. And it could very well be the next meeting will be in the skies. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. God grant our wish, if it's pleasing in thy sight, for thy glory. But if it's thy will to take us the other way, let us be faithful even unto death. So part us with thy blessing. Remember the assemblies represented. God bless them. We pray in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, dear saints.